Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we just praise you for the privilege to be here this morning. We praise you for your word. We praise you for all that you are doing. We praise you that you are a faithful God, Lord. We praise you that you have called us unto yourself. And we pray that you are the one that goes before us, making our path straight and guiding our lives and helping us in ministry. And we just pray that you speak to us today through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of times, all of you here probably know John 3:16. How many of you memorized John 3:16 many years ago? Yes. And what does John 3:17 say? Or John 3:18 and stuff? Those verses many times go, we don't think about them. But they say something very important. And I just want to read those two verses for you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Okay? He didn't come to condemn the world. I think we need to learn something from that as well, since we're living in the days of grace, that we seek not to condemn the world, but that we seek to save the world through Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, he who believes on him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does that say? That says that the world stands in a state of condemnation. You see, they're condemned already. They're destined for hell. And if we don't get out there and share the gospel message with them, that's where they will all go. And it's a very sad thing. But you can imagine taking, what is it, this Lake Sakakagui or whatever. I can never say her name, even though she was a great lady. But that lake out there, we flew over it yesterday, but you don't see, it doesn't look so big when you're flying over it. But when you're driving across it, it seems pretty big. And when you're in a boat in the middle of it, it seems huge. Okay? Now imagine, I don't know how long it takes to swim across that lake. Have any of you tried to swim across that lake? Do you think you could swim across that lake? Maybe some very good swimmer could swim across that lake. But imagine you in the middle of that lake. Okay, no boats around as far as the eye can see. You can hardly see the banks of that lake in the middle anyway. But, you know, you're in the middle of that lake. How long do you think you would survive trying to swim to shore? You know, it's a thought. I have been stuck in the ocean like that and had to swim for 4 hours before I got help. But I was figuring if I were to make it to shore, I'd have to swim 8 to 12 hours. To make it to shore. It's not a good feeling. Fortunately, I had a life jacket on, so I would bob up and down all the way to shore. But had I not had it, I would have been gone a long time ago. You know, the world stands in a state of condemnation. If you imagine people sitting in the middle of the ocean with no life jacket, no lifeboat, no nothing, the only way they can be saved if somebody comes to save them. If somebody comes to save them. And that's what God did when he sent his Son into the world to save sinners. And so when we look at the light and its messages under the light's beam, we are children of light. We walk under the light, which is Jesus Christ, and God is the light. And he says here in this verse that he who comes to the light, it comes because he loves the light, he wants to be with the light, and he wants his works to be exposed. You see, we should live a life in such a way that we want people to see it. We want people to see it so that they might know the true life. There are some fundamental things about the life in Christian's life. Like, for instance, the Bible is the true word of God to man. Man is by nature sinful and unclean, and he does not understand that he is in bondage of Satan. Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, that's Christ's death, and resurrection was God's plan to save mankind from his sins and to give him eternal life. That God saves and transforms sinners using people like you and me to bring sinners to him. And so God wants us to share the light with people. Now, I have found in the ministry, and I entered the ministry late in life. I was ordained when I was 38. Not that I wasn't always involved in church, because I always was, no matter where I was, any time of life, pretty much. I was involved in church, but mostly from a layman's point of view. And but I found out in life that the greatest way to witness to people is to live what you believe, is to walk in the light. And as you walk in the light, people start asking you, why are you different? You know, what causes you to do what you do? And that is always an opportunity to share the gospel with people. You see, there's an expression that we say, I can't hear what you're saying because your walking speaks louder than your talking. And, you know, so we are supposed to walk the talk. And if we talk to people about Jesus Christ, but then we don't walk as believers, we don't walk in the things of God, then our talk becomes incoherent and people don't understand it. So we really want to walk that way. I think of much of my ministry today is just being a discipler. I have the privilege as a missionary and as a teacher in the seminary, and different from the other teachers in the seminary, for the most part, not all of them, but is that I get to not only teach the kids in the classroom, but I work with them throughout the day. I have lots of projects. As those who know me know, I have a lot of projects. Most missionaries do, like everybody else, I guess. But I help organize the working things that the students are going to do. And when I'm there on campus for a day or two, I get the students working with me on a lot of different projects. And during that day while we're working, be it building a fence for the cows or, putting up a wall or painting a building or whatever we're doing, we sit and talk all day. We have a time of fellowship, you know, just talking. And it's very interesting. We joke around with each other and have fun times. It's a lot of fun working with the students. But we also have a lot of serious, really serious conversations. And it's very good to have those conversations, you know, the things that we talk about. And so when I get into class, they've been with me all day, and then I go to class, and then I teach them more at class. And this has been a very fun thing to do, and it also relaxes you when teaching, because sometimes those conversations even end up in the classroom. But it's very good because they see me in all phases of life. And so I become kind of like a mentor to them, because they're watching me and talking to me and doing things during the day. And I find that a great privilege. And when I do that, I'm always thinking of one thing. The Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Have you ever told anybody to say, you can imitate me and you will be imitating Christ? You know, that's a serious statement, a very serious statement. That Paul could tell people, you know, if you do what I do, if you think as I think, if you, you know, fellowship with the Lord as I fellowship with the Lord, if you do all those things, you know, you will be Christ-like. Why? Because his goal was to be Christ-like. Obviously, he was a human. He was saved. He knew he was a sinner saved by grace. He was always reflecting on that fact that he was a sinner saved by grace. And it was the grace of God that made him love God so much. But when he was walking with the Lord, he wanted to be as close to God as he could possibly be. And that's what we want to do. We want to be as close to God as we can possibly be. And we want to live in a way that we can tell people, you can imitate me, because if you imitate me, you will be a good Christian walking in a right way and stuff. Because God will be with us and we are imitators of Christ. So the Apostle Paul tells us about that. And that is what it's like to be walking in the light, to be walking under the light, and to let your deeds be exposed to man as being done in the light and done through God. And it's amazing when I look at the ministries that God has put me into, put Tam and I into, all the miracles that God has done. It's miracle after miracle after miracle. If I could tell you how I managed to build the church and pay for it, I couldn't tell you. You know, if I could tell you all the things that God has saved me from, I couldn't tell you, you know. I'm kind of like that guy that, you know, there's a commercial where the guy goes walking through life and everything is crashing behind him, you know, and he's totally secure. He walks over a manhole, but somebody's in the manhole, so he steps on the helmet and goes across and doesn't realize he walked over an open manhole. You know, that's the kind of person I am. I'm walking through life and God is taking care of me all around. I don't see all the things that could be happening to me that God's saving me from. And when he's doing his work and when he's saving people, when he's building these buildings that we have for worship, it's just amazing what God has done. God is doing a lot of miracles and we just have to trust him for it and learn to trust his word, live life. And so today I want to share with you three things that the Apostle Paul said about walking in the light. And he doesn't use these terms exactly, walking in the light, but it is what walking in the light means. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, you know that well, the love chapter, that ends with this verse, that section, says, the greatest gifts are faith, hope, and love. You know, the greatest is love. Faith, hope, and love. We live in a time when we need to exercise our faith. We need to exercise our faith. And that's part of walking with the Lord, is walking in faith, believing that he is who he is and what he did and what he has said. And we need to really, truly trust in that, rest in that, believe in it. And it's very interesting. We're kind of like this person who was driving on a desert road, you know, it was a road that way out in the middle of nowhere and in hot desert, and all of a sudden his car starts sputtering and starts to die. And he looks at that car and he looks at the gas gauge and it's on empty. Actually, it's way beyond empty. And he starts praying so hard, "Oh, Lord, please don't let it run out of gas here. Please, it's hot. There's nobody around, you know, and stuff. And so please don't let the car run out of gas and stuff." And he starts praying. And all of a sudden, he sees a gas gauge go all the way up to full. And he looks at that, and he says, "I don't believe it." The gas gauge goes, boom, down again. You know, we say we have faith so many times, but do we? Do we? You know, that is a question. Do we have faith? We need to have faith. We need to trust in God. We need to trust in God's promises and in his word. This we can trust in this word. We can really trust in this word and believe that it is really God's word, because that's the thing that's happening so much in the church today, is people don't believe that this is really God's word. They just believe it's a book. But it's not. It is God's word. And this book is much more important than what the Muslims think about the Quran. This book is extremely more important. This book is more important than the Talmud that the Jews follow. It's very much, you know, this is truly the word of God, revelation of God to us. So we need to trust in his word. We need to trust in the gifts he gives us to share the gospel with people, and we need to trust in the gift that he gave us in his son Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. And that gift is for everyone. It's free for everyone that would receive it. I wonder here if your local car dealer was giving out new cars, brand new car, to everyone in Beulah, and one of you went to the car dealer and got your new car and went driving it home and didn't tell anybody about it. didn't tell anybody, hey, you can go over there and get a new car for yourself. You know, they're giving away to every citizen in the city, in the town, a car, a brand new car, so you can go get it, right? How many of you would hold that message to yourselves? We wouldn't hold that message to yourself, would you? If you did, you'd be a pretty cruel person, you know, because you would not let your neighbor know that there's something great for him to receive. I don't know if a car is a great gift, but, you know, it might be a great gift. But anyway, eternal life is a great gift. It is the greatest thing that men could have. So we need to believe in that and share that with others. We need to trust God's God is his purpose in all of his doings. In all circumstances, God has a purpose in that. We need to believe that. We're living in a time of COVID. And here it almost feels like right now that COVID doesn't exist, okay? We have kind of recovered a little bit from it. It's not gone. It's there. It's all over. We're still seeing people pass away. We're still seeing people get sick. And we're praying that we don't get sick and we don't pass away. But anyway, it's still there. But in the United States, it's pretty calm compared to Brazil. Brazil, we're living in the height of it right now. The country has been closed for a year and a half and stuff. Our camp has not been functioning for all this time since COVID started. And so many things. The lockdowns have been horrible. Just 3 weeks ago in the city of Campo Mourão, where we have our seminary and orphanage, everything was locked down, including supermarkets and gas stations. I mean, it was really locked down. You still have to wear a mask every single place you go and stuff. And it's just a thing is kind of out of hand. And people are running scared. They're running scared. And we've lost personal friends. We lost a pastor to it just before we came to the States, which left two of our churches without a pastor. And so we have seen this going on. And so this is a time where people, their faith is fainting. But we need to show faith in God. I like this story that this man in Mark relates this story that this man had a paralytic son. Not a paralytic son. He had a demon-possessed son. That this boy must have been a teenager by now. And the man had taken him to everybody, taken him to, you know, the priest at the temple. He had taken him to doctors. He had taken him to all sorts of people. And finally, starting to talk Portuguese here, finally he brought him to the disciples. And the disciples couldn't cast out the demons, so the disciples brought this man and his son to Jesus. And in this story, the man, you know, Jesus asked him what's going on. The man says that this demon is trying to always kill his son. He casts him into the fire. He casts him into the sea, you know, the fire to burn him, the sea to drown him, and always doing these things and so forth. And he says to Jesus, if you can, help us. If you can, help us. And Jesus says to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the Bible says there in Mark 9:24, and immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. I appreciate the honesty of this man. The honesty of this man. That he had such a hard time. He believed, but yet he had his doubts. So many times we are like that. But God wants us to believe truly. And there's some promises that God has given us for these times that are really good. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And he says, and I'll be with you till the end of the age. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can do that? I look at Abraham's life, and Abraham is called the father of faith. But Abraham grew in faith. He didn't always have a lot of faith. No. Abraham, God said, leave your relatives and go to this land that I promise you. And Abraham went. But there in the land, things got difficult. There was a big drought. So Abraham decided, I better take my cattle down to Egypt because there's food down in Egypt. So he gets his stuff and he goes to Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, he noticed, well, I got a very pretty wife and the Pharaoh might want my wife, so I'm going to say she's my sister. And he lied. And, well, it was a partial lie. But anyway, he said something because he was figuring it out for himself. And he got into a lot of trouble. God had to save him from that situation and stuff. And so Abraham learned something about God then, God's mercy. But soon Abraham did it again. He went to Kadesh and Sur, and there with the king of Abimelech, he also said the same thing and got into a lot of trouble again. And God saved him from that situation. And through those experiences in life, Abraham learned that God was faithful and that God was going to be true to his promises. And so when God told Abraham, which he had already promised Abraham, that he was going to have a son, and it was going to, this son was going to be a blessing and multiply, and we're going to fill the earth with his descendants, then God tells him before his son is even married, go take your son and sacrifice him. How did Abraham act? He went in faith and didn't even question God. Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that if he killed his son, God would resurrect his son because God had promised that he would make his son multiply and become many nations. You see, Abraham grew in faith. God wants us to grow in faith too, and we grow in faith by, you know, hearing his word, learning his word, knowing his word, trusting his word, and letting his word work in our lives. And so we need to exercise the gift of faith. The second thing that we need to exercise is the gift of hope. The gift of hope. I had a student in my seminary class. One day we were talking about the ministry, you know, about serving churches and stuff. And he says, I'm going to be miserable all my life. And I said, what do you mean you're going to be miserable all your life? He said, well, I had a miserable childhood, I had a miserable youth, and now I'm going to be a pastor and I'm going to take care of all these people with all these problems, and I'm going to have a miserable life. You ever think your pastor thinks about you that way? I hope not. Because he loves you, you know. God loves you. And to serve the Lord, there's no greater thing. You know, Christians are to be people of hope. We have the greatest hope. In fact, we have the only hope for mankind and forever, you know. So we need to have this hope, to exercise this hope. The Apostle Paul talks about it, you know, that he is the reason why we do everything. He's the hope of glory and stuff. We have the hope that God is present. We have the hope of his presence in every situation. We have the hope that God is in control of all things. We have the hope that Christ is going to return and put an end to all this confusion. We have the hope that we're going to live in the holy city for all eternity. We have all this hope. You know, like the world thinks, boy, the worst thing that can happen to us is die. And I say, well, you know, that's not the worst thing for us. That's the best thing, really. Because we're going to leave this earth and go to be with God for all eternity. If you're in Christ, you know, you're going to have a place in heaven. You become children of God if you believed in God. And one pastor I heard on the radio this week, he was talking about the difference between life and death. The time of life and death is the minute you die, you're in heaven. Like that. The minute you die, you're in heaven. You don't even realize you're dead before you're already, you know, rejoicing in heaven. It's a short period of time. And that is our hope. That is a hope that we live for. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Back in the 70s, we were living a time kind of like today, not quite as bad. But we were in the Vietnam War. It seemed like a war that was never ending. You know, it would never end. We didn't have any hope for the war to end. A lot of young men were dying in that war, girls as well, I suppose. A lot of people were dying. At the same time, our college campuses looked like downtown Minneapolis with all the riots and everything else. People were getting killed on the college campus. It was a mess. And everything was upside down. And at that time, the pastor started talking a lot about the second coming of Christ, that Christ was coming back. You know, we think, I've had so many questions now. People ask me, is this, you know, the return of Christ? Is this the beginning of the apocalypse? Is this is this death thing that's happening now? Is this the yellow horse of the apocalypse that has shown up and stuff? All these wars and stuff. Is that the red horse of the apocalypse? Is this happening today? And it seems like it is, but I don't think it is exactly, but it could be. I mean, the end times could come upon us very, very quickly. But regardless of that, we know that God is in control of all things, and we have hope. And so in those times in the 70s, Gloria Gaither, Bill Gaither's wife, she was about to have her third child. And as she was contemplating these things, and I tell people that Tamba has always contemplated this since we got married, is like, what kind of world are we going to bring our children into? Well, we brought our children into this world, and God has blessed them. And now they're bringing our grandchildren into this world. And she keeps saying, what kind of world is our grandchildren going to have? And stuff. And I've tried to assure her that whatever generation comes, God will give the grace to that generation for that time. And that's our belief. But anyway, Gloria Gaither, she was about to have her third child. And with all the things that were going around, she wondered what was going to happen. What kind of world was this child going to have as she brought this child into the world? And as she was meditating on that and thinking about that, God gave her just a peace. She said just a peace flew, came like a wave over her. And from that, she wrote a song called Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He Lives, All Fear Is Gone. You know that song we're going to sing here. It's a famous song. And that song became the hymn for COVID. The hymn for COVID. It's very interesting, like in Brazil and in Europe and many other places, they were singing this song when everybody was confined to their houses and their apartments. They couldn't go out anyplace. They had their windows open, and they were singing this song out of their apartment buildings. Everybody was singing it together. You know, one would start singing, others join in, and they would sing this song. In our city, you could hear it. In fact, even, they did it for a few days, and so the fire department went out there, put their ladder up, or their basket, had a guy, one of the firemen, play his trumpet up there, play this song, and the whole city was singing to it. It was crazy. It was a wild thing to hear. Even these people that don't even know Christ were singing this song. This song ended up being the song of hope, the hymn of hope. And though many people don't know the seriousness of it, we do. We have this hope. This hymn, God not only gave it to Gloria Gaither, He gave it to His church. And it has gone on for decades now. We have been singing this song. There are a lot of people that say that, you know, some music is anointed by God. If there's any song that's anointed by God, this one is. And so it is our hope. You know, I trust that you have this hope. I trust that you have this hope. Because the world needs to see that you are full of hope. They need to see that you are full of hope as you walk in the light, displaying the hope of God. I wrote a little phrase here that I thought of as I was writing this. That the future looks bright in His light. The future looks bright in His light. We are people of hope. And the third thing is the gift of love, the greatest of them all. Never has the world needed love like today. In 1965, Jackie DeShannon wrote this song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of." Well, if it was too little of then, it's a lot less now. You know, it seems like we are in odds with everything. We are divided politically. We are divided religiously. We are divided by ethnicity or whatever. You guys know what it means, right? And morality. All these things divide us. And it's really, really tough. The Apostle Paul, talking to Timothy, encouraging his young pastor, disciple, in the work, he said, "Know also this, that in the last days grievous times will come or be at hand, for men will be lovers of money, lovers of self, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, unyielding, false accusers, without self-controls, savages, despisers of good, traitors, reckless, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." That's our world. That's our world. When you look at what's going on around us, that's our world. In Romans 1:22, Paul says to the Roman church, professing to be wise have become fools. These people professing to be wise have become fools. And in Ecclesiastes 10, Solomon wrote, "A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when a fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone, he is a fool." And how do we deal with these people? How do we deal with these people in these times? We need to have love. We need to be like Jesus and Stephen were. That when they were being killed, when they were being assassinated or martyred, what did they cry up to God? "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, people in a condemned state are desperate and know not what they do. And we need to share the love of God with them. They need the love of God. And it's love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, did God love a nice world? Did God love a world that was really caring about him? No. Because he said he came, and he came even to his own, and his own received him not, because their deeds were evil. That the men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the world. But yet God loved them. Salvation is for everyone. And so we need to take this wonderful gospel message to the world. This does not mean that we should change or be like them to reach them. In the ministry, we have this problem. We see it all around us. Many people, to try to reach the world, they try to become like the world, look like the world, you know, act like the world to reach the world. David Wilkerson, the great man who brought, who cleaned up New York twice with the gospel, he said, "The world doesn't want you to be like the world to reach them. They want something totally different. God has called us to be light in the middle of darkness, totally different. He called us to be who we really are. So we don't have to be like the world or look like the world or act like the world to reach the world. We need to be children of light and reach them with love for God. God does not want us to change to be like the world to reach the world. He wants us to be who we are and share the gospel with them. So the question is at this point, do you love the lost? Do you love the lost? Do you love those who disagree with you? I had a situation the other day with my sister, my dear little sister. We came into a disagreement. And, you know, it's not fun when you come into a disagreement with somebody you love. So how do you solve it? We had to solve it in love, obviously, you know, because we love each other. We're not always going to agree, but we have to love. And stuff. Do you love those who disagree with you? Do you love those who hate you? Do you love those who hate you? Do you love those who are trying to destroy you? Do you love those who are trying to destroy you? How deep is your love? How deep is your love? God wants us to love the world. So we need to show the world these three things: faith, hope, and love. Because the world doesn't have it. The world doesn't have faith, hope, or love. But we do. So in conclusion, when you walk under the sun's beam and you soak him in, all in, you should reflect him, you know, in these things of faith, hope, and love. As Moses did when he came down from the mountain and his face glowed, we are to be that way as well. We are to be like the moon that reflects the sun. We are to be, you know, the one that reflects Jesus Christ. We are to radiate his love. So I hope you are doing that. I hope you are doing that. Because when you do, people will come to know Jesus and the world will be changed. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I just praise you for your word. I praise you for who you are. I praise you that you've called us to be your children. I praise you that you've given us a glorious message for the world. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful, to take this message, even if we don't know how to preach it, even if we don't know how to say it, that we live it so that people will see a difference in our life and that they will come to you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us in this in Jesus' name. Amen.